Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome our visitors today. Mr. McNeely, our pastor, of course, sent out an email upon Bob's death. Many of you have probably gotten that, but in case there's anyone here who hasn't gotten it, I'll just read. Bob's death came very quickly after the diagnosis of his brain tumor. He was not in any pain, thank God, even though it was a fast-growing tumor, and his death brings to close a life of faith and service to God's church and to members in Fort Wayne. He was a cheerful elder and a friend, and I might add that he reached out to a lot of people beyond just our little group here, and he'll be sorely missed in that regard. Together with his wife, Janet, they were solid pillars for nearly four decades. It's difficult to describe their impact over the years. All of us who knew Bob feel a deep loss of a friend. He finished his race, and he died in the faith. The angels rejoice, and we all await the resurrection when we will see him again. And I've known Bob for 20 years now. We moved up here in 1986, and many of you have known him for longer than that. But even if you only knew him for 10 minutes, you would perceive the character and the humor and the warmth and the converted spirit that he had. And when I look through the scriptures to try to find an example or a scripture that applies, there's so many, but one comes to mind. 1 Peter 5, if you'd turn with me to 1 Peter 5. The Apostle Peter was writing to the elders of the church, and Mr. Borton was an elder, a longtime elder. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, or as the King James says it, not by constraint, but willingly, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, filthy lucre, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And he certainly was an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And I think the sure hope and comfort of the scriptures point that out, not only to Bob, for Bob, but for all who have died in the faith. And we've lost a number of people over the last couple of years. John Robinson died about a year ago, and Janet Borton 2 years ago, and Wilmer Beyer, and others have died. And we miss them, but we must carry on as the living. And we have the comfort of the scriptures to know what's really the plan of God. And that leads into this topic that I want to talk about naturally. Let's continue reading in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the older. Yes, all of you, be subject to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's the verse I want to focus on today. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How can we cast our cares upon him? Especially at our darkest hour, it may seem very difficult. What does it take to experience the health and the healing and the joy and the deep release that brings forth when you cast your cares upon God, for he cares for us? We all have cares, and it's not just death. We all have burdens. We have the grind of daily life to make it through. And especially at times of loss like now, these burdens can seem heavier than ever. And so you want to run your mind over it. You know, what are your cares? What are your anxieties? Are there health worries that each of us has? Money problems? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I bet if I said, well, money problems, to one height or another, we'd all raise our hand. Loneliness. Maybe we don't have enough fellowship. And that's one thing that we can cure right here at church, with warm and caring fellowship for one another. That's a fantastic cure for loneliness. What are some of our burdens? Do any of us carry the burden of guilt, unresolved, something that might have happened a long time ago or a short time ago? Maybe a sense of inferiority, however undeserved. Not one of us deserves to feel inferior, We are all children of God, and He has a plan for us and a purpose for us and a program that He wants to be about. And feelings of inferiority can be a real burden. Are you burdened with choices, hard choices that you know you'll have to make, you know, coming up? Can you see things on the horizon that you know are going to be difficult choices? And is that a burden? Well, I want to spend some time on casting our burdens upon the Lord, casting our cares upon the Lord, and hold out some encouragement and hope and show you how to do it and that He does care for us. And you know, it's kind of a play on words. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Those are two different Greek words. Casting your cares is Strong's 3308, merimna. It means anxiety, your anxious thoughts, the things that really bug you and worry you. Casting your cares on the Lord is casting on to His broad shoulders those things that really get your goat, that you worry about, that you maybe wake up in the middle of the night thinking about, worried about. When you do that, it's evident that He cares for us, and that's a different Greek word. He loves us. He died for us. Jesus Christ died for our sins and for our eternal life. And He gave the ultimate sacrifice and continues to sit at the right hand of God, interceding for us on our behalf and with the Holy Spirit uttering utterances and intercessions that words cannot even utter. It's a demonstration daily as we walk in our Christian life that God does care for us. Cares and anxious thoughts are a distraction. You know, not only are they painful, not only are they worrisome, they're a distraction. They're natural. We all have them. But they distract us from the character-building purpose for which God put us here on earth in the very first place. Let me offer you a small illustration of how even a small care or a worry can affect you. Okay. There's no glass of water under here. Pretend this is a glass of water. Oh, man, new proclamation, Advent and Christmas. Ooh. Doubly pretend that this is a glass. I don't know how this got in here. Pretend this is a glass of water, and you hold it up, and how much does a glass of water weigh? 6 ounces, 8 ounces, maybe you've got a 12-ounce glass of water. Maybe you have one of those little water bottles that are 20 ounces, or maybe it's a glass of Coke. And it's not very heavy, and it's light. And you can pick it up and drink it and set it down. Or if you're driving in your car and you have to do something, you can hold it up. But imagine if you held this up for a few minutes. Your arm would start to get tired if you held it up for an hour. Think how hard that would be to get up. It's not a heavy burden. It's not something that you can't lift. It's not something that you can cope, that you can't cope with yourself. But how long are you going to be able to hold it up there? Could you hold it up a couple hours? Can you kind of feel sympathetic pains in your deltoids here for me? I'm not that strong. It's getting a little heavy for me now. What if you held it up all day? What if you held up that light little burden all day? Can you imagine going into spasms? I mean, eventually you'd have to call an ambulance. And think about how distracted you would be if it was your job to hold up just this little 8-ounce glass, even a 6-ounce glass of water, one of those little miniature things, all day. Think about how it would distract you from what you needed to do at work or what you needed to do at home or driving. It'd be hard to get in the car like this, holding that up. And it's the same weight. It doesn't change. You're not drinking from it. But the longer you hold it up, the heavier it becomes. And that's the way it is in life. Our anxious thoughts and our cares get heavier and heavier the longer we gnaw on them and roll them over in our mouth and think about them and worry and come up with another angle to worry about the rent, you know, or to worry about that persistent cough we've got, or to worry about whatever is bugging us, you know, that if the boss is crossways with you at work or whatever your worries or your fears. You know, the economy, nuclear war, that fellow over in Iran who says that he's talking to the 12th imam trapped in a well and he's going to bring us a little Christmas present with neutrons and protons. I mean, you know, we could wrap ourselves up and just get all worried on worries large or small and just like this weight start to bear us down and totally distract us. A total distraction. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ talked about cares and anxious thoughts. And I'm going to put this down because I can't hold it up much longer. If you would turn over to Matthew 6, I'm going to lay down my burden. Should I be theatrical and cast it upon the Lord? No, I won't do that. It's not my book. Believe me, it's not my book. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Bob, for adding to my burden. No. I will put that down. Matthew 6. We'll go to the Sermon on the Mount. Fundamental teaching from the Creator of heavens and earth at the direction of God the Father, who built the planets, who created the spiritual realm, created this earth to be inhabited, came to live and die as a man for us, for our sins, as fully man and fully God. And during his time on earth, he gave this section of Scripture in Matthew 6. Let's start in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, Christ said, do not worry about your life. Well, that's the New International Version. In the King James it says, take no thought for your life. Take no anxious thought for your life. The word thought there is Strong's 3309, and it means anxious thought, worries, cares. It's derived from this verse in 1 Peter 5. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and because he cares for you. Very same word, merimna. Take no anxious thought. Take no merimna for your life. What you shall eat or what you shall drink. Nor yet for your body. What you shall put on is not the life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Behold, the birds of the air, they don't sow, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Why do you merimna for raiment? Why do you worry about clothing and have anxious care? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's a clue right there. Faith is one of the elements of casting your cares upon the Lord and not taking anxious thought for the morrow. Therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the nations seek, the world, and we're to come out of the world. It's natural. We do need food and clothing, but it can't be an idol. We're to live by every word of God, not just some words, not just food and clothing and drink. For after all these things do the nations seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no anxious thought, merimna, for tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Yes, we have to live in this world, but we're not of this world. And not to worry about it, that God will provide. Why? Because we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's a big key to casting your cares upon the Lord by ordering our priorities aright. That would be a good point to write down. Cast your cares and anxious thoughts upon God by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of a sudden, all these other things kind of fall into place. When you've got your priorities set and cares and burdens are weighing you down, seeking first the kingdom of God is a lead pipe cinch, guaranteed way to get your mind off your troubles and to think about the glorious future that we all have in store for us. The resurrection, when we'll see people once again. The time when Satan will be bound so that he can't deceive the nations anymore. A time when the first fruits will be born into spirit life to help administer the kingdom of God and to share joy and peace and happiness with everybody who is alive at that time, and then later at the great white throne judgment, the resurrected billions who never had the chance to hear what we've heard and to learn what we've learned. It'll be a time when Christ is ruling from Jerusalem in power and love and strength and care and compassion for people. Yes, he'll have a rod of iron for those occasions where people just won't get the picture. But he will not break a bruised reed, nor will he put out a smoking flax. And that's King James-ism. For if people are truly humble and meek and come and want to learn, he's not going to crush them and say, ah, you're not good enough. He's going to lift them up. And we'll have a part in that. We'll have a part in helping and training and nurturing and teaching people and providing for some of their needs and being able to reassure them, hey, take no anxious thought. We're not going to let you fall. This is the kingdom of God here. We, your teachers, will be right behind you, uttering a word in your ear. This is the way. Walk you in it. And that's a role that we can look forward to. And all of a sudden, all our light and momentary afflictions, which seem so heavy, you know, and burdensome at the time, they just melt away. Because we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from the scriptures and from the truth. Turn over to Luke 21, if you would, please. Luke 21, it's the close of Christ's ministry. He's talking about the cares of this life again. Same word, merimna. Luke 21, 34. He's talking about the end times. And take heed to yourselves, Luke 21, 34, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, or you be, you know, gluttons, or you be worried about too many physical things. The New International has it, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. So that day that would come upon you unawares. It's a distraction. If you're distracted with the cares and weighed down with the burdens of this life, that day could come upon us, any one of us, unawares. For as a snare, it shall come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So if we're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we're watching and praying, God will account us worthy. And the distractions of these cares and burdens that weigh us down won't keep us from the kingdom of God, because we will have cast those cares upon him. Let me expand the focus slightly beyond just casting your cares upon God, for he cares for us. Turn over to Psalm 55, if you would. A lot of times cares are synonymous with the word burden. I'm kind of making a slight distinction here, casting your burdens upon the Lord, casting your cares upon the Lord. I want to talk about casting your burdens upon the Lord. Over in Psalm 55, verse 22, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And that's an ironclad promise. We won't stumble and fall. A lot of times our cares can be a heavy burden. We cast our cares upon the Lord, for he cares for us. We cast that burden upon the Lord, as it says here in Psalm 55, 22. Cast our burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain us. He'll hold us up. He will never allow us to be shaken or moved or to stumble or to fall. It's a promise that we can rely on. And in Matthew 11, turn back to Christ's ministry again. Matthew 11, he's almost pleading with us. You know, he holds the keys to life and death and eternal life. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's not just lording it over us, you know. In Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, Christ is saying, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of Christ is nothing like the yoke of Egypt that was too heavy for the Israelites to bear. It's nothing like the yoke of this world that just ends in gloom and despair. You know, the existentialists out there, the philosophies through the ages that have just willingly been ignorant of the truth of God, blinded by Satan, true, and who have said, no, we're just meat. We're particles. We're stardust. Oh, we're children of the universe, you know, but this life is all there is. Grab for all the gusto you can in this life. It's a deception and it's a distraction. And here's Jesus Christ, the creator of that universe, saying, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the picture of a yoke, you know, is so evocative. I don't know how many of you are familiar with yokes. My grandfather had one hanging up in the barn, a couple of different kinds. You know, a yoke, as you know, is a harness that distributes weight. They might not teach that in school, so maybe you kids in high school and younger don't know what I'm talking about when I say yoke. But it's like, you've seen pictures of Dutch girls, you know, carrying a couple of buckets of water. Bucket here, bucket there, with this bar across their shoulders, a yoke. That's a shoulder yoke. And that distributes weight that you couldn't carry otherwise. And there's other kinds of yokes. The kind of yoke that you put on a team of horses or a team of oxen, a couple of mules if you're going to plow the field. That harness, that yoke, that distributes weight that one mule or one horse couldn't carry on their own. It allows them to pull more weight than they could otherwise and not injure themselves, by the way. So imagine casting your burdens on Christ, casting your burdens upon the Lord, with Jesus Christ in harness right beside you. You know, he's our elder brother. He's our faithful high priest. Imagine being yoked together with Jesus Christ. You know, elsewhere in the New Testament here, it says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? He wants us yoked with him. He wants us believers equally yoked with Jesus Christ himself, pulling burdens that we couldn't pull on our own, carrying weight that we can't carry on our own, helping us to do what we surely cannot do for ourselves, but which he will do for us if only we'll ask, if only seek him and his righteousness, if only we will knock. He'll open the door to us. He had a couple of phrases in that sentence. Let's look at the first one. Take my yoke upon you. That's what we want to do. We know that we can't carry the burdens of this life ourselves. We know that we need to cast those burdens on him. And in the times when we're discouraged and down, that's when we go to God in prayer and ask for that help. Second phrase, and learn from me. It's not just abandoning your troubles and say, oop, well, I'm burdened, I've got this problem. I'm going to ignore it and put on my blinders, pretend it doesn't exist. I'm going to pretend I don't have this health problem. I'm going to pretend I don't have this money problem. I'm going to pretend I don't have this relationship problem or this emotional problem or whatever. You can't do that. We have problems. And you don't cast them upon the Lord by just ignoring them or walking away from them. You have to learn from him. You have to learn how he would handle them, how he would have us handle them, what he wants us to do about it. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learning, education, getting rid of the false teachings of this world. We just saw a video on some false teachings that can be a yoke and a burden to people that is too heavy to bear. You know, the deaths and the suicides, the murders, the drug addiction, all the problems that come in heavier measure at this time of year because of the expectations, as they were saying. People expect more. People expect to hear. People have an idealized picture in their mind of how life ought to be. And when it doesn't live up to it, your expectations can be crushed. And if you don't have the right worldview, the false teachings of the world can really weigh you down. And we need to root those out and replace them with the glorious truth of the Scriptures. When we learn from Christ by studying the Word of God, that lifts a tremendous burden from us right there. The truth sets us free. And as we study the truth and reflect upon it and meditate, it's just a weight off of your shoulders, just a literal weight off your shoulders. Learning from Christ is an important part of casting burdens on him, to understand what our burden is, to understand how he'll carry it for us, to understand that he cares for us and wants to carry it with us, and that he's yoked with us side by side together, moving things that we couldn't move. The third phrase there, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You know, that ought to be very encouraging and comforting to us, that Christ is not there to just scold us and shake the finger. Oh, you're just not good enough. No, he's humble and he is lowly in heart and doesn't upbraid us or chastise us harshly. He knows our frame. Christ made us. He knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're mortal. We live, we die. But then, thanks be to God, we live again. And he doesn't put us through more than we can bear. That's another element of being comforted in times of stress or trouble. God doesn't put us through more than we can bear, but he always makes a way of escape. Turn over to Isaiah 53, if you would. Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus Christ and his role. It's a prophecy for the future. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That powerful and mighty strong arm that will bear our burdens for us. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, Jesus did, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Talk about humble and lowly in spirit, the creator of the universe, coming down to earth and being born in human form, looking average. You know, able to disappear in a crowd when the bad guys were after him. He'd just, boom, slip out. Looked like everybody else. Not a lot of majesty, not a lot of, you know, extra stature or, you know, good looking or just an average appearing person. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. And yet he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. You know, he with whom we have to do is not unfamiliar with our weaknesses and with our suffering. It says right here, Jesus Christ was very familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And, you know, that just doesn't seem fair, does it? When you do something and you're helping somebody and you just get spit on for it, it just doesn't seem fair. And yet people spit on Christ, and yet he was going through the teachings and the activities that would result in our salvation. You'd think that people should have honored him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but no. He suffered and he was despised, and people didn't esteem him. And in a very real way, people don't esteem Christ today like they should, because they don't put his word first. And that's something that we've got to make sure that every day we're doing in our lives, not making our problem, but putting Christ first and casting our problems upon him. Verse 4, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He took up those infirmities. He bears the weakness that we has. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, a lot of times the problems we have are the result of sin, something that we do, either consciously or unconsciously, or maybe the sins of someone else. Maybe time and chance has come in with a car wreck or with an illness or with an environmental stress or something. And it's not our fault. Sometimes it is our fault. And yet Jesus here bore our sins on the tree that we might have salvation. And he was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for our transgressions. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brings us peace, was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And he is very lowly and humble and meek in spirit. And yet he was courageous and bold. He didn't shy away from his mission. He didn't turn away. He did ask God if it were possible that that cup would be taken from him. But it wasn't possible. He knew that he had to complete that effort, that perfect example of living and suffering and dying for us. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He's up there making intercession for us. He's healing us. He's carrying our burdens to the degree that we need them carried. If you don't exercise your muscles, they don't get very strong. And if we just let him do all the work, what character would that build in us? And so he gives us tasks to do. And sometimes the burdens that we carry are burdens we need to carry. And that's a point that, you know, sometimes you have to accept the burden that you have to carry. You know, the Apostle Paul had a burden. He had a thorn in the flesh. We read from the scriptures that it was a problem with his eyesight. He said, Corinthians, you would have plucked out your very eyes for me if you could have. You know, I beseech the Lord three times that this trial, that this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me, three times I appealed to God that it would be removed, and yet he didn't remove it. He said, look, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. And as we live in the flesh, we're very acutely aware of our weaknesses and how we need the strength that God provides. And yet, we have to carry on. We just can't escape. We need to put our one foot in front of each other each day and move ahead, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and casting our cares upon him, letting him do for us that which we can't do, but looking to him for the strength to do it and not carrying it ourselves and thinking we can do it all ourselves. We need to let him carry them. And, you know, as they say in the 12-step programs of this world, let go and let God. Give it up. Realize your limits. Do the best you can and then turn it over to God for him to carry the rest of the way. You know, when Christ began his public ministry in Luke 4, he went to the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he read from the book of Isaiah. He read those verses, and he said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. That inaugurated his public ministry. So let's read in Isaiah what it was that he read when he told people who he was and what he was here for, and what he tells us today, 2,000 years later, that he is here for. Isaiah 61. It's just a couple of chapters ahead. Isaiah 61. We'll read in verse. Start reading in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Good news. A way out of our problems and our trials. Escape. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And a broken heart is a heavy burden. But Jesus Christ can bear that burden and bind up the brokenhearted. That's why he was sent. That's what Isaiah prophesied through the Holy Spirit that he would do. And that's what Christ himself said in Luke 4 in the synagogue in Nazareth by reading that. He said, today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And if you're captured by a burden, if you're captured by anxious thought and care, Christ can set you free and proclaim liberty by saying, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your cares upon him, for he will care for you. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And we each have our prisons, large and small, some long term, some short term. But the opening of the prison is something that Jesus Christ offers to us. He was sent to proclaim, verse 2, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. We have the comfort of scriptures as Christ comforts us during our times of mourning. We have each other to comfort one another, to bear one another's burdens, to share fellowship and help and comfort. And Christ is there to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. No more sackcloth and ashes. Beauty of salvation. Beauty of eternal life. The oil of joy for mourning. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's Jesus Christ living his life over in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the oil of joy. That's the oil of joy which Christ was anointed with beyond measure. He had the Spirit without measure, and he offers us that oil of joy, and we renew that covenant with him each year at the spring holy days, and each fall holy day we look forward to the time of his return and the fulfillment of his plan. And this is what Christ came to proclaim, and to trade out the beauty for the ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He will take off that chain mail, burden down, weight lined overcoat filled with lead heaviness that's just dragging us down. He'll change that out for the garment of praise, praises that we sing to him, praises that get our mind off ourselves, praises that realize the greatness of the salvation that awaits us, that we're working our way through, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and yet relying upon God to do this for us. Why? Why is he doing this for us? He's talking about those in Zion that are mourning and are heavy laden, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And at first glance, it might seem like an odd analogy. Who wants to be a tree of righteousness? But think about it for a minute. You know, a tree is a majestic creation of God. It's firmly rooted. It can withstand the storms of life. It sways with the wind as things come through. It bears fruit. Trees provide shade to all those around them. And each one of us is called to provide some shade from the burning, scorching sun of life to our children, to our parents, to honor those around us in fellowship and love with one another. Trees of righteousness that give off oxygen, you know, life-giving oxygen, that cleanse the air, that give shade, that withstand the trials of life, that bear fruit to feed people, the planting of the Lord. That's why Christ is doing all this. That's why he's binding up the brokenhearted and proclaiming liberty and exchanging beauty for ashes, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified, because we're to give him the glory in all of this. It's not about me. You know, it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ and God the Father and the plan he has for all eternity. And you know, it doesn't say much about what's at the end of the great white throne judgment, when all things are brought under his feet, the New Jerusalem is down, the incorrigibly wicked are burned up in the flames and ashes under the feet of the righteous. Doesn't say much what's going to happen, but we know it's going to last a long time. It's one of the reasons we're building patience now. We will have eternal life and glorious adventures to come and lots of relationships to build, using as a pattern the relationships that we're building with one another right now. Family relationships, the church relationships, the web of intimacy and friendship and help that there's just no substitute for. Our fellowship is with each other, and our fellowship is with God. And it's that he might be glorified, that his creation will not have been in vain, that we will have lived honorably and died honorably, and he'll resurrect us in glory, and we will continue on with the way of life that we've been taught, and for all eternity build and glorify and help. That is a promise that you can't beat. You know, it doesn't get any better than that. You know, like they say in the commercial, wow. And it's all because we look to him. It's because we cast our cares upon him. It's because we're willing to trade out the burden that we bear for his light and easy yoke and burden, for living his life over in us, for living our way of life fully. Got one last scripture here. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll just start reading in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4. This is Paul's second letter that he'd wrote to him that was preserved in the Bible, probably the third or the fourth, as you remember from going through Paul's many travels and journeys. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Because they had found some opposition. They had found some persecutions, beatings, imprisonments. They had experienced some real trouble in proclaiming the word of God to people, raising up churches, appointing elders in every church to care for people. Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's the role of an elder, to be servants to the people for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And we are reminded of our mortality, that our frame is dust. And yet, it's a jar of clay that holds a treasure. Not an immortal soul, but a mind that's tuned in to the wavelength of God, who has just set our minds to do what's right, no matter what, right to the very end, because that's what God says. He who endures to the end will be saved. And we have this treasure, albeit in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God. It's not a burden we can bear ourselves. It's not a care that we can handle ourselves. Everything that we do is to the glory of God, and the power is from Him and not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We're perplexed. You know, sometimes things don't make sense. Sometimes the timing seems wrong. Sometimes, many times, we just don't know the answer. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We have the comfort of the Scriptures, and we've taken Christ's yoke and learned of Him, for He's lowly in heart and humble, and He will not let us despair. Persecuted, and we face persecution, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed, as it says elsewhere. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The righteous may fall 7 times, as it says in Proverbs, but he'll still get up. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, Paul wrote, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people as the gospel is spread may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though it's dark and grim and despair is nipping at our heels, even though our burdens may seem heavy. We can set those down and cast our cares upon Him. Though outwardly we are wasting away, verse 16, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. It's a daily thing that we are being renewed. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen through faith. For what is seen is temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The faith that we have, the glory of God, these things are eternal, the promise of eternal life. So, brethren, as we go through life and we think of our burdens, we think of our cares, when we're tempted to give up or to despair, when we feel like fainting, we need to recall these thoughts. We need to seek first. We need to displace those negative thoughts with something positive by seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to exchange our cares and our burdens for the light and easy yoke that Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, is willing to bear with us. Let's cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us.